danger of evangelism. Looking back on the talks that have been covered, you see a gradual development in the subject. We have looked at the motives for evangelism, we have looked at the message of evangelism, and we have also considered the last talk, which is the message of evangelism, the method of evangelism. Now we come to the messenger of evangelism. We wish to focus on the person of the messenger, the person who brings the gospel to other people. And the methods are very closely linked to the person. Earlier, especially on the first method, the necessity of prayer and the filling of the Spirit. Prayer and the filling of the Spirit I see as inseparable. They are linked together. They are the things seen in the messenger. And apart from that, we have also seen another method blessed by God and taught in the Bible, getting a hearing for the gospel. Then thirdly, we saw the method of identifying the people groups with the necessity of learning their language, speaking at a language they can understand, especially the heart language, and also to know the people sufficiently and not cause unnecessary offense to failing to understand their cultures or delivering a message thinking that you have done well but accomplishing a different result because of failing to see that their culture differs, their thinking differs. So we have covered three things: prayer, filling and filling of the Spirit, getting a hearing for the gospel, identifying the people groups. But there was this fourth method, persistency in making disciples. And here we have seen the necessity of preaching to big crowds as well as small groups of people. Don't despise small groups. Within reason, when we don't have to spend excessively on money or time or effort, we would like to reach out to small groups as well. And this is supported by the fact that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, preached publicly and from house to house. And he did it regularly for 3 years in Ephesus until Christ was formed in the new believers. And then we must see that the Apostle Paul also set the example. The early church set the example by sending Paul and Barnabas out when they went on their missionary journeys. They went to one city and they went to another city and to another. In the next missionary journey, you discover that Apostle Paul would go back to the same cities and cover those places again before extending to other cities. And often he would double back to visit those cities on the way back. So you see the need to go to the same people in the same place again and again with a view of preaching the gospel until disciples are made. And we have seen that the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry on earth did the same. He went to the cities and the villages. And he went to the cities and villages. And again he went to the cities and the villages. And in Mark chapter 6 verse 6 we are specifically told that he went in a circuit in preaching. Now this is not just merely to be effective, to be efficient in the use of time and resources, but it is the method of reaching the same people until souls are made, or until you are unwanted. Sorry, persist until disciples are made, or until you are unwanted. Now look at Luke's Gospel chapter 9. Luke's Gospel chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ gave this instruction to his disciples. Luke chapter 9, verse 5. In starting from verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Then it means that I would have come to your house again, but you show yourself unworthy. You do not want me to come anymore. So be it. you will be responsible for your death and your sin. Okay? And in Acts chapter 13, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 42 onwards, Acts 13, 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Many of the Jews did not want to hear, but Paul continued with those Jews who wanted to hear and those Gentiles who wanted to hear. Look at verse 49 of the same chapter. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So that was Paul's method. Look at one last example, Acts of the Apostles chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Look at verse, starting from verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I hope you are convinced of this method of persistency in making disciples. You persist, you continue to preach, you preach, you preach, until disciples are made. No, by now I hope you are convinced of this last method that we are identifying. Of course, other methods can be pointed out, but for the purpose of this talk, I just want to focus on these 4 methods. Prayer and filling of the Spirit, getting a hearing for the gospel, identifying the people groups, and fourthly, persistency in making disciples. This last method requires us to go to the same people, and probably at the same place, following them wherever they go. Go to the same people again and again until disciples are made or until you are unwanted. So when you are unwanted, then you stop going there. But otherwise, you go to other people. And we believe that this method will be owned by God. This method has been proven in many situations. And this method has been used by our church over the years, and God has blessed those who were with us in the early days in the founding of the first church. Can remember so many families were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the method of persistently going to them at least once a week. And we know that God's word will not return unto him void. In Isaiah 55 verse 11, we are told, "My word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So having used the methods approved by the Bible, we believe that God will fulfill his promise that his word will not return unto him void. We know God's word is never neutral. It will accomplish the purpose for which God intends. And all in all, we want to remember not to rely on methods per se. It is not the method that saves, it is the Lord that saves. But nevertheless, we recognize that there are certain methods taught in the Bible that God intends to bless. So we proceed from there to the messenger of the gospel. We must remember that each one of us have been given gifts by God. The Lord has given all gifts to serve him. And since the Great Commission is truly a great command for the church, we would like to serve him with the end of
bringing the gospel to others so that souls will be saved, so that churches will be planted. And towards that end, therefore, all of us must serve God in some way or other so that the Great Commission is fulfilled. All Christians are to be involved in the work of the Great Commission, either directly or indirectly. In some way or other, we are all together in the work of carrying out this work. Don't say that there is no opportunity open to you yet. Opportunities are there. What you need is eyes to see, eyes to realize that the opportunities are already there. And you also require wisdom to discern. So you need eyes to see, you need wisdom to discern, and then you need courage to do something about these opportunities that God has opened up to us. We want to say very clearly that the ultimate hindrance to evangelism lies within the believer himself. It is not because of a lack of gifts, it is not because of a lack of opportunities. Be convinced that you have sufficient gifts given to you already to serve the Lord. Be convinced that there are many opportunities there already. What will be a problem is you yourself. There are hindrances. You must therefore guard against certain enemies within yourself. And the passage which we read earlier, namely John chapter 17, says something about this. Let us look back at John chapter 17. You know that this has been called the high priestly prayer of the Lord. And this prayer may be divided into three parts. In verse 1 to verse 5, the Lord prays for himself. In verse 6 to he prays for the apostles. Verse 8, then verse 9 onwards, he prays for those who were going to believe through the apostles' message. So it shows to us that the Lord has in mind other believers who were going to be drawn into his kingdom through the hearing of the gospel. Then, in verse 15, we have these words, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, out of this passage, we want to show that there are certain things that the believers need to be concerned about in himself. So the purpose of this talk, therefore, is to show that evangelism is as effective as the people who are engaged in it. Why are some people more effective compared to others? It is because those people are careful about their walk with God. They are careful about cultivating their spiritual life. That makes them more effective than others. And note that when we are talking about being more effective, we are not talking in terms of numbers. We are not saying that the person who wins more souls for Christ are more effective. Yes, they are effective if truly all the souls are converted. In the case of C.H. Spurgeon, he won many souls for Christ. But we know that in his time, it was a time of revival. God sovereignly moved in such a way that many were awakened to their need of salvation. And Spurgeon himself recognized that God has his men for the hour and the hour for the man. So he won many souls for Christ. He certainly was very effectively used by God to win so many souls for Christ. But we are not saying that the number of souls is the sole measure of the person's effectiveness. Spurgeon would be the last to claim that he's effective by the number that he has of souls he has won. No. But how do we measure effectiveness in soul winning in the work of carrying out the Great Commission? Whether it is in a time of revival or in a time when God does not move mightily like that, move big numbers to come to faith like that. Now, success is not measured by the number of converts, but by the number of unbelievers who are being regularly reached by the gospel. And success is also measured by the opposition that arises from the work. And success is also measured by the overall advance of the gospel. This I'm putting to you as the more accurate measure of the success of our evangelism. How many unbelievers are we regularly reaching with the gospel? That is a measure of how effective we are. And has there been opposition arising from the work of evangelism? That is also a measure of our success. If everyone speaks well of you all the time, everything is smooth going in the work of the gospel, something is very wrong. Be very careful. You better engage in some soul searching, some deep self-examination. Be careful, because you are going to have a big fall very soon. You will not find it smooth in serving God, in carrying out the Great Commission. There will be opposition. We do not court opposition, but opposition is bound to arise for the simple reason that when God owns your work of serving Him, the devil will be very active. The devil is angry, the devil is unhappy. He will therefore bring about much opposition. Then success is measured by the overall advance of the gospel. Perhaps not too many souls are being saved, but overall you see that there is advance in the kingdom of God. For all you know, the work you are doing has already provided the stepping stones for others to win more souls. Or the work that you are doing will one day be the platform from which more souls will be saved. So let us be clear that success is not measured just merely by numbers, although we would like to see many converted. So in this talk, therefore, we are talking about being effective in gospel work. We want to show that evangelism is as effective as the people who are engaged in it. Now, the first thing to note about ourselves as the bearer of the gospel is that the evangelist must be kept from the evil one. God must preserve us from the attacks of the evil one. We are truly engaged in a spiritual battle. We must therefore be vigilant and be prayerful. It is so easy to do God's work well from the beginning, having a right attitude. And very soon you begin to assume that the work is yours, and you forget that you are serving the Lord and that it is the Lord's work. And when things do not work out the way you want, you become so excessively disappointed for the simple reason that you have forgotten that you are serving the Lord, not serving yourself. We are not building for ourselves our own empire. We are serving the Lord in His kingdom work. And because we are doing spiritual work, the devil will be very active. And Peter, the apostle, warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that the devil is like a roaring lion waiting to devour us. We must therefore put on the whole armor of God, like what is taught in Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it is not just one piece of armor that we are told to put on, but we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God. Starting from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we are told, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." How? but putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities,
against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of the evil day, and having done all, to stand in, you are still strong, you are still in the faith, you are still serving the Lord well, you are not fallen, you are not reduced to uselessness. So you have to put on the whole armor of God. Now, as you read through the subsequent verses, the pieces of the armor of God are described there. So you come to realize that you have to be vigilant, be prayerful, to realize that we are doing a spiritual work, and therefore the devil is involved. He is there to try to hinder us, to cause problems to us. So for our individual life, we must consider how well are we living in our family. If you are a father, are you living out your Christian life well as a father, as a husband? If you are married, you have to ask yourself, am I being careful how I live as a husband or a wife? If you are not married, you have to ask yourself whether you are guarding your spiritual life within your family, even in an unconverted family. Then your career, you have to watch out that you are living out a spiritual life well in the midst of your career. Then the sexual aspect of your life, God gives us the gift of sex to be enjoyed within the marriage relationship. Be very careful of abuse of this gift of God. Whether you are married or unmarried, be very careful of this area of your life. Temptation will come, and some might have fallen either seriously or not so seriously. And thank God that many of us have been preserved from serious sins in this area. But don't tell me that you have never been tempted in this area, because I wouldn't believe you. We all will be tempted in this area. Some of us have fallen in some small ways here and there. Thank God that we have not fallen more seriously. Be very careful. If you want to continue to be useful in the Lord's service, be very careful in this area. Then be very careful of materialism. Materialism has such a strong grip upon us. There are people who crave for more and more, more things. You may not think of big things like having, houses and shop lots and so on, but it might be in the small things, such as gathering more handbags, more shoes, more clothes. Be very careful. And for young people, getting more electronic gadgets, computer parts, and so on. Be very careful about this. And then there are those who are in some positions of responsibility. They begin to want power, fame. Be very careful of your life. And all of us, if we are not careful, will become lazy in some ways. We fail to do what needs to be done. And others are not careful about what they eat, how they eat, and they do not take care of their body properly. No doubt there are a few individuals who are really what you call sports buff, those who are carried away by their interest in sports. But I would say the vast majority fail in the other area, where we fail to take care of our bodies, so that ill health sets in more often than necessary and earlier than is normal, and you become less effective in the Lord's work. There are others who are not careful about themselves, and they get depressed easily and to such an extent that they are reduced to being useless in the work of God. So beware of the attacks of the devil in all these areas. And this is where the role of the church comes in. The well-known passage of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, must not become so familiar to us to the point that we fail to allow it to impact us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is God's will that when you are converted, you have to be integrated into the life of a local church. Don't just be a mere attender. Of course, don't go to simply any church and then become a member. You need time to know the church, to see whether the doctrine overall is sound, and to see whether the people overall are sincere people who love the Lord and show it in their love for His word and for His work. Or is this a materialistic group of people, hypocritical and constantly quarreling among themselves? See? So we don't want to get caught up in a church that is like that. But we don't expect to find a perfect church anywhere. Don't go to one if you ever find one. Don't join that church because you are so imperfect, you will spoil it. We do not expect to find a perfect church anywhere, but we must become a member and get integrated into the life of the church, knowing that no church is perfect. We ourselves are so imperfect. We want to be part of that church because we need the church to guide us, to help us in our spiritual growth, in our service to God, and in preventing ourselves from being attacked by the devil. Now, you derive quite a lot of good by being attached to a church without being integrated into its life. But remember, it is God's will that you become integrated into the life of a local church. Now, while you need time to find out more about the church before you become a member, but don't allow the years to fly past. You allow the months to fly past, and then now you allow the years to fly past such that you're never fully integrated into the church. You derive from the benefit of the fellowship of the church, you contribute what little you can, but you're not integrated. So you cannot say that you are a member of that body in the same way that the church is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know what it is to be a member. My thumb is part of the body. When I accidentally hammer on my thumb, it's so painful, the whole body aches. See? Because the thumb is truly, organically attached to the body. If you attach an artificial machine to help your body system, such as to a sick patient having a machine to help him breathe, you discover that machine is not part of the body. It seems to perform the function of the lungs, but it's not fully part of the body. So that is different. So we don't want to be appendages like that. So being of some help to the church, being of some service and deriving some good from the church, but not being fully integrated into the life of the church. Now it comes across as painful, not only to the hearer, but you must understand to the preacher to have to teach this again and again. But it is our belief that we must not force people to do what they should be doing. We can keep the teaching as persuasively, as convincingly as possible, but the individual must be convinced and willingly do it. Otherwise, it's useless. You make the person unhappy, and you become unhappy. And it is not God's will that a person does something unwillingly. So that's why it's a painful thing to have to say basic things like this again and again. So let me put it to you that it is God's will for you. It is within the providence of God that you are here to hear this message again. that while it is right for you to be careful to seek out a good church to settle in, but don't allow the months and the years to go by, you not only miss the opportunity to be more usefully integrated, more usefully connected with the church, but you are also in great danger of being attacked by the devil with no possibility of the church helping you the way it ought to be. When we know of people, Christian people in need, of course we will draw near to try and help. But that is different from being organically connected with the body. We need one another as members of the body of Christ. In a universal church, we are all one in the church of Christ. But understand that the universal church manifests its life as local churches everywhere. Believers have to be baptized and become members of a local church somewhere. He has to grow within that church. He has to serve the Lord from within that church. So the evangelist must be kept from the evil one. And one way to serve the Lord as an effective evangelist is that you be integrated into the life of the church. And secondly, the evangelist must be continually sanctified. Ensure that there is spiritual growth in yourself. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 tells us that we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26 shows to us that Jesus Christ is sanctifying the church, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. And of course this passage is referring to the universal church. But understand again that the universal church manifests itself as local churches scattered everywhere. And local churches are made up of individual members. While the leadership of the church has to be responsible in guiding the church, nevertheless, every individual should be involved and should examine himself or herself. We must make sure that we are growing spiritually. And growing spiritually means growing in understanding of God's word and in obedience to that word. Often it is that you find yourself knowing more things that are taught in the Bible, then therefore obeying those things that you have learned. But you find that one or two truths are more difficult for you to obey because you have certain problems in yourself all this while. For some reason, is it because all this while you were mistaken about this subject, you were thinking otherwise, but now you are being corrected and now you are convinced that this is the Bible's teaching? But because all these years you have been believing otherwise, you are having difficulty now to acknowledge that you have been wrong and now you are adopting what is right? Or is it because of fear of responsibilities beyond your ability to fulfill? Now all of us have such fears. All of us should have a healthy fear of taking upon ourselves more than we can handle. Again, you know the proverbial saying about biting off more than you can chew. But we don't want to fear responsibilities to the extent that we do not avail ourselves of the service God demands from us. We don't give of ourselves to be used by God. We hold back. A missionary couple we know quite well told us the story of how God spoke to them. In fact, it was the wife who was spoken to by the Lord in this way, that she felt convicted of the need to come to this part of the world to serve as missionaries. Because one day, the thought just occurred to her that it is like 10 people carrying a log, and 9 people are at one end and 1 person is at the other. So other parts of the world have 1 Christian carrying the log, carrying the burden, and here in our Western country here, we have 9 people carrying the other end. Shouldn't we be going to help the person at the other end? Now that story is stuck in my mind and hit me hard, because in my younger days, I used to chop firewood. Old rubber trees were chopped down, and we were free to go and saw off the trunks and carry home the trunk. And then when we come home, we store them into shorter logs, and then began to chop them into pieces to become firewood. The process of carrying those heavy logs home could be painful on the shoulders. You put your shirt, whatever, piece of cloth, a towel, you roll up and put on your shoulder, and then you carry the log on yourself. And it can be very heavy. Then if it is too big a log, you will get somebody else to help you. Now you imagine another person were to come and he goes to one end and not your end. And you sense that the other person is so happy because he's lighter, but you feel that you are still carrying a heavy burden. Okay? In the church, we don't want the so-called Pareto principle to apply, where 80% of the work is being done by 20% of the people. It's such a sad thing. It shouldn't be the case. All of us should be doing our utmost for the highest. We should give of ourselves to the best of our ability. We need not fear more responsibility than we are able to handle. God will give us the strength to do more if He demands more than we are able to give. What is required of us is that we give of our utmost. The parable of the talents emphasizes this truth. If you have 5 talents, you are not expected to produce 6. You just produce 5 more. If you have 3 talents, you are expected to produce only 3 more. Is it 2? 2. You are expected to produce 2 more. If you have 1 talent, you are expected to produce just 1 more. You are not expected to produce 2 or 5. So we do our utmost, do our best. Our best may not be as much as another person, but we need not worry about that. The Lord knows. And if the Lord desires you to do more than is normal for you, He will empower you. He will fill you with His Spirit. He will arrange things such that circumstances work out for you to serve Him. So you see here that the evangelist must be constantly growing in his spiritual life and growing in obedience. We need to be very careful not to stagnate. You know what it is like for water that is stagnant. Here is a lake, see, a pond, let us say. The water has been the same, and people throw in rotting things and dead chickens and so on. And soon you see that pond will be contaminated, it is dirty. You wouldn't want to even take a bucket out to do any washing. But here is another pond that has a stream flowing out, and the water is flowing out. And at the other end is another stream flowing in. So the pond is constantly being refreshed with new water. Which pond would you want to bathe in? Certainly in a pond with live water, water that is fresh, not stagnant. You don't want to be stagnant spiritually. Make sure that your life is hidden in Christ. Make sure that you keep to your daily devotion of reading the Bible and praying. It doesn't take long. You need just spend 10 or 15 minutes to read that passage for the day and pray, committing the day to God in prayer. And you need to be putting to death those besetting sins, the sins that keep coming back to you. And often, it is not the big sins, but it's those little things here and there. Understand that sins is so enervating, it drains you of your spiritual energy. When you are wrong in some way, such as your impatience, and you utter the wrong words, you see, you offend someone and you feel lousy and situation is not right. do something about it. If you're untidy, you're careless, then do something about it to ensure that there's spiritual growth and obedience to Christ. And most important is not to always be fighting a defensive battle, but be proactive, be doing something to anticipate possible dangers to yourself. We can't anticipate everything, but we can equip ourselves to face potential problems. And this is where I would like you to refer to a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. We are told there in that passage, flee also youthful lusts. But it does not stop there. There is a tendency for us to stop there. Flee youthful lust. And then we focus on talking about fleeing youthful lust. But it goes on to say, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, the need of fellowship with other people. Again, the importance of being integrated into the life of the church. We pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But you notice the point we are making here. It's not only you must be integrated into the life of the local church, you must also be proactive. Don't always be fighting a defensive battle. Then the third point that we need to note is that the evangelist must constantly engage the world. This is shown in the passage which we are looking at in the high priestly prayer of the Lord. He prayed for them. He prayed that they will be kept from the evil one. He prayed that they will be sanctified. But he prayed that they would not be taken away from the world. Instead, he's sending them into the world. He's not just leaving them in the world. He's sending them with a definite mission in the world. See? Therefore, we draw the conclusion that the evangelist must constantly engage the world. We want to seek to be an influence for good. We want to be light of the world and salt of the earth. Be salt of the earth and light of the world. We don't want to be influenced in the wrong way by the world. And often it is, even among professing believers, if you are not careful, you mix too much with believers who are Armenians. Soon you become sympathetic to the Armenian beliefs. You mix too much with a church that believes in women preachers. And you soon discover that you begin to be sympathetic to their practice of having women preachers. You must be very careful. You go to charismatic churches claiming that they are also Christians. All the while we are advising you, don't go. Not because we don't believe that they are Christians. We do believe that many of them are Christians. But it's not advisable for you to worship with them. Because sooner or later you will become charismatic. You say, but I don't raise hands like them. See, I just keep prayer and I worship God in my heart. But you see, your values are being eroded by influence from them. Instead of you influencing them for good, you are being influenced to their views, their practices. Those things are not good. And so to engage in the world requires that we be careful not to be to be influenced by the world, but we want to influence the world. We want to draw people closer to the truth. And another thing that this entails is that while we are on home ground, we must ensure that we have a missionary spirit. Not all of us are called to go to another place, preach the gospel. But I want to encourage all of us to consider whether or not we should be missionaries, perhaps in a different city in this country. You don't have to go to another country, but go to another city with a specific purpose of being a missionary of the church, so that the church can use you to start a new church there. And perhaps some of us should seriously pray about being a missionary to another country. Thailand is a country near us. We do not know of any Reformed Baptist church there. For years we have been talking about it and praying about starting a work there. But there have been no missionaries raised up to go to Thailand. And Thailand is a nation where they are open to missionaries. You come and preach. It doesn't bother them. They're not worried about you. They welcome you, in fact, especially to go to southern Thailand. But the whole country is open to us. But we have not been able to do anything there. What about Indonesia? We have been doing some work there, but we have not sent out missionaries to go there. Indonesia is such a vast country with many islands. There are many people groups that have yet to hear the gospel. So where are those who are well taught, who are called by God? Where are those people who are to be sent to such places? Okay, we want to challenge ourselves to pray whether we should be missionaries. But let us note that the majority of the members of the church will not be missionaries in other places. If majority become missionaries, we will be happy. We believe that as the church is depleted, God will raise up others. But often it is that the majority will remain. We do not feel called to be full-time missionaries anywhere. But you want to be involved in the work of missions where you are. You want to be involved in the work of bringing the gospel to others in some ways. Now, in order to be effective, you must have a missionary spirit in you. Now, think of missionaries who go to other countries. Think of people like William Carey. He prepared himself with knowledge of other countries. He got information from the traders who returned from overseas. He noted down which country had what religions and how many percent of the people, the area, the size of the population. So he prayed. He drew maps. He prepared himself until God clearly sent him to India. Think of Hudson Taylor. He prepared himself, learning to live by faith, training himself to be a doctor, training to rely on God for all his needs until the time he was sent to China. Now when these people went to their mission field, they knew that the likelihood of returning was very slim. As it turned out, a person like Hudson Taylor managed to go back to his home country a couple of times. Thank God for all this. Nowadays missionaries can take even yearly annual furloughs going back to their home church in their home country. But understand that missionaries in the mission field have no relatives around to fall back on. When they are sick, they have to rely on God and on the friends that they have made. And when they are in financial difficulties, they have no one to fall back on to borrow some money. No, they have to fall back on God and get the help of with whatever friends they have made. But where they are on the mission field, every day of their life is lived out in dependence upon God. And every day of their life is lived out with the view of bringing the gospel to others. Early in the morning, they wake up, they will pray and commit the day to God. And there they go to whatever outreach post to do whatever was needful, to bring the gospel to people, to further the cause of the gospel. Then at night when they return home, they will be reviewing what they have done and committing things to God in prayer. So the whole day through the week, they are actually depending on God and they are also doing the work of God, bringing the gospel to people. Now we are on home ground. In a football game, home ground has its advantage. But in mission work, home ground often proves to be a disadvantage. We become too comfortable, too over familiar with the situation. We take for granted too much of the blessings of Bhutan. We are not as dependent upon God. We are not as single-minded in bringing the gospel to others. We just take the day for granted.
You see?
And if we can capture the missionary spirit while we are on home ground, we will be better missionaries than those brought in from abroad. And the reason is because we know the situation best. We don't have a language to learn. We don't have to learn the culture of the place. And we know the ins and outs of the place. We can catch a bus easily or drive easily. We can go to whichever shop to buy whatever piece of hardware that's needed, and therefore save so much time. Time that can be spent well in bringing the gospel to others. But amazingly, despite all these advantages of home ground, we are less effective than the foreign missionary. And that is the challenge to us. Opportunities are there. We are already gifted to do God's work. But do we have that missionary spirit in us with all the advantages of home ground? This is where we must learn to engage the world, knowing that we are sent by the Lord to be in the world to do His work. And the last point we want to note is that the evangelist must have a vision for a mission. Understand that the world will not end till all the elect are called in. Understand that. Some people think that the gospel has gone to many nations in the world. Therefore, they give the statistics, only perhaps 30 nations are left in the world to be evangelized. So these 30 nations, surely there will be missionaries, many enough to be sent out to them. We tend to become relaxed when we hear news like that. And then missionary organizations would try to show otherwise, producing you a burden for the need to evangelize. Do you realize that despite the gospel being preached for so many centuries, there are still how many thousand people groups that have not heard the gospel? Still, those statistics do not cause us to see the urgency of the need to be used by the Lord. We are always thinking that some other people will be sent by the Lord to those people. And what we must understand is that God places us wherever we are to be used by Him to proclaim the gospel, because there are the elect of God everywhere. And the Lord will not return until the last of the elect is called in. A lot of people misunderstand Matthew chapter 24. Let us look at Matthew chapter 24. We are told in verse 14, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay, you correctly understand that all nations means ethnic groups, which is identified mainly by language. So you identify the people groups and you learn the language, you translate the Bible, you bring the gospel to them. As the years go by, the people groups get less and less. So you think that the day of the Lord's return is near. Then one day you find that the statistics show that only one people group needs to hear the gospel. If that is the case, you know when the Lord will return. That would contradict the teaching of Scripture. No one knows exactly when the Lord will return. So there's something wrong with that view. Then in verse 31 of the same chapter, we are told, on the last day when the Lord returns, He will send His angels to gather in all the elect. And in verse 31 we are told, and He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now this truth shows to us that what the Lord desires is that all whom the Father has given Him, of all given to Him, none will be lost. Every single one of them will have been called up by the gospel. Every single one will be safely in His kingdom already. So while some will be still alive on this earth when He returns, He will ensure that all this will be saved before the world is judged. So the focus and the elect on all the chosen people of God being saved. The same truth may be gleaned from Romans chapter 11, verse 26, how the Jews have rejected the gospel now goes to the Gentiles, but God also has his people among the Jews. And as the Gentile elect are coming in, he will provoke the Jews, and there will be the elect from among the Jews who are saved. Then Jews and Gentiles, as they are saved, will result in all God's people, all Israel. And so, in that way, all Israel will be saved. Romans 11, verse 26. It's not about when, it is about how. And so, all the Israel of God will be saved. And similarly, you compare with the teaching in chapter 9, verse 38 to 39. Okay? So, the evangelist must therefore have this vision to serve the Lord until he returns. As long as he does not return, there is work to do. You must be convinced of that. And remember, in the Great Commission, the Lord ends the Great Commission by saying, "And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age." Do you not desire the presence of the Lord in your life? We have already said that even when you are alone in a deserted place, the Lord is present there. Nothing can hinder the presence of the Lord with people. But the Lord is particularly present when God's people gather together with one heart to worship him. They are in fellowship serving him. And in the same way, God specially promises that he will be with his people if they are in the work of carrying out the Great Commission. "Lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age." Do we not long for the presence of God in our life, knowing that when we are engaged in this work, he will be particularly present with us? We really need to have a clear vision for mission, without which our church will stagnate. The church that does not have a clear vision for missions will not have a burden for missions, for sure. That's why, as the years go by, let us make sure that our people are always mission-minded. Let other things be trimmed off, but let us not hold back on being involved in the work of missions. So let us round up all that we have learned. The evangelist must be careful about himself, because there are enemies within that are the main hindrances to the spread of the gospel. First, the evangelist must be kept from the evil one. Second, the evangelist must be continually sanctified. Third, the evangelist must constantly engage the world. Fourth, the evangelist must have a vision for missions. As we draw this series of talks to a close, let us be reminded afresh that the time given for us to serve the Lord is truly limited. Much still needs to be done. Let us serve the Lord while we can. Remember that the time for us to rest is not too far off. The Lord will return at the most unexpected time. What if it is in our generation, in our own lifetime? Are you ready for that? And even if the return of the Lord is prolonged for a few more generations, for us individually, we have only this life to serve the Lord. There are times when we are depressed. There are times when we are disappointed. There are times when we are truly tired. There are times when we feel, it would be good to just be relaxed a little. But when we think of the work that is before us, when we think of the souls that are perishing around us, when we think of the special promise of the Lord that he will be present with his people as we engage in this Great Commission, we want to stir ourselves up afresh. and say, we will be with the Lord. We will be used by Him, knowing that our rest is in heaven. And it is not far to go before we arrive there. We want to enter heaven triumphant, not limping. We want to look forward to that day when the Lord can say to us, well done, enter into the joy of your Lord.